Now for our sermon on prayer this morning, let us turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we read the whole chapter. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless, and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now the text that we want to look at this morning is in verse 12, and let me read that one more time. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. And these are the words we want to consider this morning, continuing instant in prayer. Or another translation puts it, be constant in prayer. The Bible here in these words teaches us how we are to pray. We are to be constant in praying. We are to devote ourselves to the ministry of prayer. And there's one reason why I want to bring this word of God to you this morning. We have preaching, we have praise, we have proclamation. But there is yet one thing we need to improve ourselves in, and that is we need to enrich our prayer lives. If you look at the churches in Singapore, and I'm not just speaking about Covenant Church here now, the area where most churches are lacking is in the ministry of prayer. And the reason is very simple. We live such busy lives that we hardly devote ourselves to prayer. And the word of God here teaches us to continue instant in prayer. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the context. Paul here is writing about practical things to the believers in the church. He has taught them many doctrines about righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, doctrines about predestination, and how a person becomes a Christian. And now he teaches them in this chapter how to live. And in verse 12, notice, he mentions about crisis. He mentions about trials and difficulties. He says, rejoice in hope. And what Paul has in mind here in these verses, in these words, is really a person struggling in his Christian pilgrimage. Perhaps he is brought down by trials, afflictions. And Paul says, rejoice. There is hope at the end. And then he adds, be patient when you go through this tribulation. It is hard, it is difficult. No tribulation brings joy immediately, but there's a purpose. Be enduring. And then to these two, he adds this, be continuing in prayer. So Paul especially is teaching us, when you are suffering crisis, when you have difficulties in your life, then all the more you need to pray. Be constant in prayer. First, let's look at the meaning, and then let's look at the obstacles, why we are not praying, and then thirdly, let's look at some helps about how we can enrich and improve our prayer life. Now, the Word of God this morning teaches us to pray, to be constant in praying. The words continuing instant is one word in the Greek, although it's two words in the English. And the idea in the Greek is this, that you are to commit and to devote yourself in praying. Now, it's interesting that five times this word be constant or be devoted is used in connection with prayer. Let me just bring to you some of these verses where be constant or be instant is used in connection with prayer. Let's turn first of all to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 14. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. This all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. All continued, same word, constantly continuing in prayer and supplication. It's the same word in the Greek. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Acts 2 verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, describing about the church in the New Testament, now the Bible says they continued constantly, steadfastly, it is the same word, in prayer. And the idea here is devoting themselves to an activity. And the activity here is praying. So what does it mean to be constant in prayer? To continue steadfastly or to devote yourselves to prayer? Now what is the meaning? Now let me first of all tell you what it is not. When Paul says, pray without ceasing, or here, devote yourselves to prayer, he is not saying that you do nothing but pray. Now he's not saying that. One time when I was taking a holiday with my wife in England, in Southampton, we met a group of believers from China. These are Chinese students studying in the University of Southampton. And they met very often to pray. And when they do that, they do nothing but keep still and quiet. Until suddenly one of them is possessed by the Spirit. And then that person would be so caught up that he becomes ecstatic, and he will pray for a long time. And when the person has finished praying, the group again would retreat to silence and to quietness until another individual is possessed by the Spirit, and then they would pray. Now, the Holy Spirit is not teaching us here in this passage that we just keep still, wait until a time when God catch us with the spirit of prayer, and then we pray, and then we do nothing but wait and pray. That's not the idea. Devoting yourselves to prayer is not that. Now, just like a husband, when he devotes himself to love his wife, it doesn't mean that he follows his wife wherever she goes. The wife goes to the marketing, goes to market in the morning, he has to be there. The wife meets her friends for lunch, he has to be there. Or when she goes shopping, he has to be there. That's not the idea. But the idea is putting prayer as a priority and maintaining a pattern of prayer, persistently praying in all circumstances. Now, praying continually is not praying when there is only a crisis. Going to the hospital bed and crying, "Help, Lord," or when you are wheeled into the emergency unit and you say, "Help, Lord," that is not being instant in prayer. Sometimes we pray only when we have difficulties and crisis, but that's not the way to pray. Bible teaches us to pray all the time. Let me tell you what being devoted to prayer is. Let me use 3 R's to do that. Children, the first R is that we refuse to give up praying. Be constant in prayer means we refuse to give up praying. Now, Paul makes it very clear. He says in verse 12, look at the end. There is a hope. Situation right now may look very difficult. The crisis may be overwhelming, and you may be discouraged in this situation, but Paul says there is hope in the end. And what you need to do is to be patient in your tribulation and keep on praying. So don't give up. Refuse to give up when you are especially in difficult situations. And here he says, it is the hope at the end that really inspires in a Christian believer the perseverance in praying. Hope at the end, what you do in the present situation, Paul says, keep on praying. Even when things are difficult and you feel like giving up, don't give up praying. Be very hardy in your prayer life. Don't give up. Number 2, be regular in prayer. Be regular in prayer. In other words, don't just pray once in a few days or once a week or when you come to church on the Sunday. Although we all live very busy lives, but let us be regular. Let us keep a pattern of prayer. Some of us prefer to pray in the morning. Some of us have set times when come back home after our work and studies. But you ought to keep a regular season for prayer. Now, the advantage is very obvious. If you keep a regular praying time, you will be very habitual in your praying. And I hope, of course, you don't be habitual in your spirit as well. That is, you become so formal and so cold in your praying. But there must be a regular pattern. And that was how the Old Testament believers prayed. Morning, they brought their morning sacrifices. Before they retire at night, they brought their evening sacrifices. They have set times for prayer. It's quite interesting that when we were Buddhist or Taoist, we prayed 3-4 times a week, a day. We have set times, 7 o'clock in the morning. Offer joysticks, offer our offerings. But suddenly when we are converted to become Christians, we lose that pattern. We put that away for fear that we become very formal, cold, and ritualistic. But I put before you the example of Daniel, who prayed 3 times a day. Thirdly, rely on prayer. Rely on prayer. When we think that we can handle this or that circumstances in our own strength, then we are not devoting ourselves to prayer. Sometimes we think that we can handle this situation, or this is not really a big difficulty, or even when circumstances are very hard and overbearing, we want to try to overcome the situation in our own strength. We think that there is nothing we cannot do. But one of the most beautiful things about prayer is that it brings us down upon our knees. And to make a humble confession before God, God, there's nothing I can do. I'm completely dependent upon you. Give me your grace that I may know how to cope or handle this situation. Rely on prayer and go to God and hold fast to Him. I want to put before you the example of Jesus Christ, because Jesus never gave up praying, and He was always regular in His praying, and He always relied on prayer in the most critical circumstances. Jesus was a praying Savior. And do not think that He just came and it was an easy task for Him to go to the cross and to bleed and to die for sinners. There were temptations, there were situations which were very trying. He had to agonize at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was a praying Savior. Look at Him in the morning. Children, do you know what Jesus did in the morning? Before the morning hour came, when the disciples were still asleep, Jesus was up already. He went up to the mountaintop, and there alone with God, He prayed. And He prayed before He chose His disciples. Before He selected 12 men to be the apostles, He spent the night in prayer. And sometimes all we do is just give some names and then elect these individuals in our annual congregation meeting. But do we devote ourselves when we choose men for the office? Jesus Himself prayed and fasted before He appointed 12 of them and one of them a traitor. And He devoted Himself in prayer. When He sent out the 70 disciples, 2 by 2, and they had a successful ministry, and they came back and they boasted about their success, Jesus turned their attention to God. He said, the reason why you succeeded was because your Father in heaven was the one who ordained this to salvation. He turned to prayer when the disciples completed their task. And before He gave out the fishes and multiplied the bread, you know what Jesus did, children? He gave thanks. And He prayed. What was He doing at the Garden of Gethsemane? When the disciples were outside and they were sleeping and exhausted, Jesus was praying. And so intense was His prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane that John said that His tears flowed down as blood. He was agonizing intensely. And when He was hung on the cross, He prayed. He prayed for forgiveness. Now I say all these things, brethren, to impress upon you that we have a praying Savior. Son of God, very God, but very man. Perfect in His nature without sins, but yet He prayed. All the more, with our infirmities, with our difficult situations, with all our crises, we need to pray. Be instant in prayer. Now, why is it that many of us do not pray? I'm speaking generally. I'm not just speaking about Christians here in this congregation. But you go to another church, you interact with another Christian believer, you go to another country, one of the most difficult things in a Christian life is to pray. It's easy to open up the Bible and to read. But when you pray, it is a very intense exercise because you bring yourselves into the very presence of God. And it is very hard to pray. What are then the reasons why we do not pray? Let me give you two reasons or two obstacles. First of all, some theoretical obstacles, and then secondly, some practical obstacles. Now, what do I mean by theoretical obstacles? Now, theoretical obstacles, for example, is like a defective theology or truth. Sometimes, a person can overemphasize the sovereignty of God. And this is the particular danger of a Christian who is from a Reformed tradition. In the Reformed tradition, we emphasize the sovereignty of God. God is exalted and is transcendent. He is above the creation. He controls all things. Not a hair can fall from our head without His knowledge. He knows all the details. He controls all the details of life. Not just our destiny, but also our affairs. And then, sometimes, we stretch our imagination and our speculation. And then we say, because God controls all things, then it is quite unnecessary to pray. After all, He knows what you need even before you pray. Why then do you pray? You stretch your logic beyond what is allowed in the scriptures. If God knows all things, the end from the beginning, He knows your feelings, He knows what you need afterwards, He knows everything about your life, why go down upon your knees to ask from God the things that you need? Why do that? Since God knows everything. Now this is overstretching the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And I submit to you, brethren, this thinking is very wrong. In fact, very harmful and damaging on a Christian life. Because you become completely passive and complacent. And I call this kind of Christian living a fatalistic complacency. What do I mean? Fatalistic complacency. No difference from a person who believes in fate. Whatever will be. So why pray? A person who holds such a view at best, he is complacent and he prays less. At worst, he is completely prayerless in his life. Now the other extreme is this. The other theory is that God is unconcerned about the affairs of human life. He set aside His sovereignty to allow man to decide the future. In fact, this is the most current view in Christian theology. That is, God surrendered His sovereignty and He became more open and He allows man to decide his own affairs, to decide his future. Only if things become extremely disastrous, God comes and intervenes to rectify the whole thing. In other words, He comes with plan B when plan A fails. And this is the most current thought in Christian theology. God set aside His sovereignty to let man decide the future. And it goes under the name or the term, the openness of God. Now this theory is equally damaging to the prayer life, because it makes prayer almost redundant and unnecessary. If God gives to me the complete right to decide my life, to shape the future, why then do I want to depend on His grace? After all, He said, you're good enough, you're able enough to shape the future. So, do it your own way. Rely on your own strength. Come to me only if it really turns disastrous. it makes prayer equally redundant. Why is there a need to pray when you can shape the future? There's no need to pray, thy kingdom come. These are theoretical obstacles. I want you to notice one thing, very important. How you think affect how you live. Ideas have consequences. Theology affects life. If your understanding of God is defective, prayer becomes almost unnecessary. It's important that we know this. Secondly, there are practical obstacles. Let me name four practical obstacles why we do not pray. Number one, a person can become too discouraged by his trials that he begins to doubt the goodness of God. Things are hard. He got retrenched. Or someone at home dies of a fatal disease. Or maybe we are not able to go on with life. Everything seems to be failing. And the person feels like committing suicide. And when he thinks about all this and thinks about how he is related to God, he begins to doubt his goodness, the goodness of God. Completely overwhelmed by circumstances. A person like this usually withdraws from others, and he also withdraws from God. Does not talk to God, because he focuses only upon his difficulties. And when you focus on your difficulties, they look big, they look humongous, and God looks very small. If God is so small in your view, and the difficulties are so large, you won't want to pray, because you doubt the goodness of God. Number two, we're too busy to pray. Busyness. Busyness in life is one of the top reasons why Christians in this country are not committed to prayer. We rush, we take the MRT in the morning, we rush because we have to meet deadlines, we rush because we have to make money, and then we have too many things in life, too many commitments. Sometimes I pity an average student in school. Besides the workload that the teacher gives him, the tutor also gives him work. He has to take up CCA. In addition, maybe music and maybe drama. And then maybe at home, parents insist that he must do extra work and go through all the 10-year series of questions. You know how much time that poor child has to develop and nurture his own unique life? I want to stress that. You don't run that poor child's life. Yes, he needs supervision. He is a unique individual before God. He needs time for God. He needs to pray, just like you need to pray. You're far too busy. And then of course, we're not only running after things, things run after us. Deadlines run after us. Our bosses run after us. Clients come after us. Monthly bills come after us. Far too stressed, far too anxious. This should be the reason why we pray, but yet we are not praying. You know what Martin Luther said? He says, look at my schedule. I have to teach. I have to prepare materials. And then I have to take care of all these monks in the monastery. And then I have these things to do. He was asked to be the keeper of the pond in the monastery. He says, well, do you think I have time to keep fish? I have not much time even for myself. But he said, the busier I am, the more, he says, I need to pray. Busyness. Number three, laziness. Some people are not busy, but they are lazy. Just loitering, just doing nothing, but have time for amusement, no time to pray. Now, in a sense, I understand why they do not pray, because prayer is a work. Because prayer is not something very natural. Prayer is a spiritual work. Yes, although the principle of grace is in our hearts, but we have remaining sins to contend and to fight against. Sometimes we don't want to pray because the sin principle in our life makes us too lazy. It makes us distracted to want to do other things. Now, prayer is not an amusement. Prayer is a spiritual work. When you pray, you know what you're doing? A person who truly prays focuses on God. Now, try to do that. Your mind wanders. What's going to happen after service? What about my parents at home in their sicknesses? What about the work I have to do and have to pass to my boss tomorrow? And exams next week? You have to keep focus in prayer. And prayer is a spiritual work. And then our hearts must be engaged with Him. Prayer is not just saying some words, repeating some phrases. Prayer is a deeply spiritual exercise. Your heart must be engaged with God. You must know how to be sensitive then to God. Your heart must be willing to admit sins, confess humility, and be aware that you are in God's presence. He is mighty and great, but yet very near to minister to your needs. You weep, you are deeply hurt, but you want God to say something to you in your heart. It is hard to pray, because in prayer, we must learn how to be contented, to be submissive, to be dependent, to be humble. Prayer is an exercise. And for that reason, some people find it far too much work to pray. Number four, there are unconfessed sins in our life that many times eats up our zeal. Unconfessed sins in our life that completely make us so discouraged, we lack the strength to overcome, and then we become so distracted in our life, we backslide, and then we have no interest in spiritual things. Why is it that you seldom pray? Busy? Lazy? Unconfessed sins? Or do you have a very wrong idea of who God is and how He works? Why is it that we don't pray? Now let me give you some helps about how to enrich our prayer life as a congregation. And as I give you these directives, I'm sure they help you in your personal prayer life as well. And I'm going to explain these directives using an acronym. A word, and each letter represents something. And the acronym is FADES. F-A-D-E-S. FADES. It's appropriate because if you don't follow these directives, you will fade more and more into spiritual backsliding. And you fade away from God when you don't pray. So let's look at these directives. Number one, and I'm speaking now to this church, and I'm speaking practically about how we can enrich our prayer lives. Number one, and this is your first F, children, we need to learn how to be free and former. Free and former. I'm speaking now about the contents of our prayer. The words of our prayer, the contents of our prayer need to be free, but also formal. I'm talking about structured prayer and unstructured prayer. Now, what is unstructured prayer? An unstructured prayer is simply praying in your own words. You use your own words to verbalize your needs, to praise God, and then it is natural, it is spontaneous. Now that is how most of us pray. Now, at the same time, you must be aware that for a new believer in Christ, this is extremely hard. I mean, look at your own time when you became a new Christian. One of the first few questions is, can you tell me how to pray? For most of us, unstructured prayer comes so easily because we have been Christians for so many years. But try thinking about a new convert. He is new to the faith. But how does he pray? He doesn't know how to use words. So it can be hard for a new believer. And for a believer who has been in the faith for many years, sometimes unstructured prayers can be shallow and still and ordinary. Why? Because it becomes too habitual. When you pray these phrases, these words, this expression comes out. And then when we pray in these circumstances, every circumstances, the words are all the same. So unstructured prayer, while it is good because it's natural and spontaneous, sometimes it lacks depth. It's too shallow. So how then do we become more proficient in our praying? I suggest that we use structured prayers. Now what are structured prayers? Structured prayers simply are prayers that are written. And prayers can be written in many ways. For example, sometimes in my own quiet time devotion, I write down my prayers. And I still keep a notebook where I write down my prayers. And it's spiritually enriching. You sit down, you draw out your drawer, you take out a prayer book that was written some years back, and you read those prayers. It's spiritually enriching. And you try to figure out what situation you were in at the time, and how God delivers you. It's really enriching. Write down your prayers if you cannot verbalize your prayers. Now sometimes we tend to think that structured written prayers are not so holy or spiritual, but I want to correct that thinking. The Lord's Prayer is a written prayer. It is a structured prayer. And one of the best ways to pray is to pray using the words of Scripture. Children, you can pray using Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Having said that, children, turn to God. God, I thank you that you are the God who leads me, who are so near to care for me. I do not need anything else. I need you. Use the words of Scripture. That is what I mean by structured prayers. At the time of the Reformation, when our fathers came out of the Roman Catholic Church, they didn't know how to pray. You know why? Because for all the hundreds of years in the medieval Catholic Church, they just chanted Latin phrases. And they don't use Latin out in the common streets. And they chanted words which they do not know. They didn't know how to pray. You know what the Protestant fathers did? They wrote down prayers for these new believers, and they carried a prayer book, and they read those prayers. And the same thing we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We pray structurally. Number two, children, this is A, pray alone and assembled. Pray alone and assembled. Assembling together. Be constant or be devoted in prayer means that you, first of all, pray in your own private life. Set aside a time where you can be alone with God and quietly enter into the presence of God. But that is not enough. You need to come with others and pray with others. Now, of the two, praying alone and praying with others in the assembly, the one that is most neglected is praying in an assembly. Because you need to make arrangement with your friends. you need to set aside time. It requires you to like go from point A to point B and to meet your friends in church and to come together to pray. And perhaps for that reason why so many prayer meetings in churches suffer. We prefer to pray alone and not to pray with others. Again, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 1 verse 14. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. This all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and mother of Jesus and with his brethren, alone and assembled. 3. Be desperate and delighted. Be desperate and delighted. I'm speaking now about the manner we ought to pray. How do we pray? Be desperate. I mean that you come to God with your deepest needs, with your fears, with your anxieties and with your worries, and come to God when you feel helpless. When you're desperate in a situation, don't hesitate, don't delay, come to God. God, I am completely confused. I am helpless in such a situation. One of the first few things we did when we saw Matthew lying on the floor with the blood was we prayed. Don't know what to do. Same thing when one of your relatives is in the hospital. Don't know what to do. Lost for words. Do not know how to comfort. But God is there. God is there. And you can pray. Be desperate in your prayer. But at the same time, I do not want you to pray only when you are desperate. Prayer is also praise. And that is why I say you need to delight in prayer. You need to admire God for who He is, for the fact that He deserves all praise, all adoration. When you're blessed with prosperity, with good things in life, delight in God, give thanks to Him. And even if you don't experience goodness or adversities, admire God. Behold His face. Like the psalmist in Psalm 27 verse 4, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may behold His beauty all the days of my life. Admire God. Delight in Him. Number 4, and that is E, be explosive and be extended in your prayer. I'm speaking now about the length of our prayers. Be explosive and be extended. Now, our Puritan fathers in England used to speak about ejaculatory prayer. Now, what is ejaculatory prayer? That means prayer that is short, that is at that moment when you are in a situation you need to pray, you eject and you bring forth a prayer to God. And that is what I mean by explosive prayer. Short prayers and extended prayers. Short prayers and long prayers. You eject a prayer to God when you are struck with an impression in life or a situation in life. One Christian person at a time in the 17th century was riding his horse. He was riding his horse through the forest and he came to this lake and river. And suddenly he was so struck by the sense of God's greatness. He was so awed by the impression that God is so near to him who is holy. He came down on that saddle, from that saddle. He could not contain himself. He gripped the horse by the neck and he wept. And he prayed. That was Jonathan Edwards, 20 years old. And then he wrote in one of his resolutions, he has 70 resolutions. And one of his resolutions at 20 years old was that he devotes himself to pray every day all his life. Sometimes when you're impressed about God or by Him, pray at that moment. But also we need to have long prayers. I have to make an honest confession. like Spurgeon, I have a dislike for long prayers. Spurgeon says, this man prayed me into the spirit of praying, but his prayers were so long that it hurts my knees that I got distracted in praying. You need to strike a balance. But there must be time where you need to go for prayer retreat. Do nothing but pray before God using the scriptures for extended periods of time. It's wonderful. And then lastly, S, be spontaneous and be scheduled. Be spontaneous and be scheduled. I'm talking about the times of our prayers. When should we pray? I say anytime is a good time for prayer. I want to stress that. Anytime is a good time for prayer. Sometimes in our fellowship, we say, we will pray for you. But then when we go back home, do you pray? Oh, ask God. No, anytime is a good time for prayer. When you fellowship, and when we do that afterwards, you sense that this person has a need, I say, that is a good time to pray. Brother, let me pray for you. Do that. But not only be spontaneous, like Daniel, pray 3 times a day. Work out your own schedule. And I want to just impress upon you that prayer must be planned. Because when we don't plan to pray, most likely we don't pray. Let's be honest, we all have the same natural tendency to be lazy. If you don't plan to pray, you won't pray. Now, having considered all these things, what does this mean for our church here? How do we apply this text, be constant in prayer, to our church? 3 things. Number 1, we need to see prayer in 2 ways. Number 1, it is a pious act of worship. I want to stress this because we are like the Anglicans and the Methodists when we come to the Lord's Supper. They too, like us, recite a formal prayer, which is good because it guides us along so that we know how to pray. But as we do that, be conscious that it is an act of worship. And it is important that we attend to that kind of praying, following written prayers with spiritual devotion. Secondly, we need to see prayer as a way to care for our brethren. The best way to care is sometimes to pray. Frankly, I am like you. You go to the hospital, what can you do? You can do nothing more than reading the scriptures and praying. One thing I have always refrained myself from doing is, why don't you try this drug? Why don't you try this Chinese medicine? You know why? What if the person has reaction and he dies? Who gave those suggestions? Pastor Chia. Just pray. Just read to him the scriptures. One of the best ways to care is to come together and then to say to each other, brother, I pray for you. Secondly, we need to do more than praying in assembly. We have prayer meetings, we have prayer fellowship, we have mobile prayer. I mean, we are a praying church in terms of activities. But do we have the spirit of prayer? And this is a challenge to every one of us. What we need in this congregation is a praying spirit, where we are able to say, understand your situation, but if I cannot do anything, can I do this for you? Can I pray for you? Let's be a praying congregation. We need to pray in other ways besides coming together to pray. Number 3, we need to be more spiritually minded in our conversation. Prayer, after all, is a conversation. Not only a conversation to God, but also a conversation with each other. Sometimes, like many Singaporeans, when we come together, we like to talk about work, we like to talk about our situations, we like to talk about how our government is not doing its job, and we criticize about the policies. But as Christians, when we come on the Lord's Day, can we do this? when we talk about these things, can we cease our criticism? And like William Cowper in the hymn that we just sang, turn our criticism into prayer. We don't have a perfect government. What can we do? We pray. I lost my job. What's the point of complaining about your boss? I pray for you. My situation is not good. I'm in a very disadvantaged position. But if you become bitter about life, can it add one cubit of blessing? Jesus says cannot. So what do you do? Let's pray. And this is what I want all of us to do. The Lord's Day is a special day. We come together not only to worship. One of the best things is, brethren, let me pray for you. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, we thank you that when we pray, you hear us. And that is a good reason enough why we should come to you in prayer. Minister, O God, to our needs and make us a praying people. Make those that are prayerless prayerful, and make those that are praying more devoted, more constant, and more persistent in prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.